Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be in Genesis chapter 3 here in just a moment. It's great to be with you today, and it is always a special occasion that brings us together when we can gather around the throne of God and around the table of remembrance and to offer up our sacrifices of praise for the sacrifice of love that was offered for us. And I'm thankful to get to do that, as our brother Derwin mentioned just a moment ago, to be able to do that with you each week and to remember his death, to proclaim him until he returns. Thank you, Michael, for leading us in such a capable way and for energizing our hearts and turning our minds toward heaven. And we pray that the lesson will be helpful to you this morning, as I hope they all are. But again, I hope that will be true today. We've been looking at some Bible themes and looking at some common threads that we can see kind of present themselves in the opening pages of the Bible that carry throughout the entire Bible story. Some things that start out in the Garden of Eden or in just that moment of creation that we see as a thread line that goes throughout all of Scripture. And I'm not going to be able to repeat all of those or review all of those or maybe even remember all of those. But I've heard some good comments about the lessons that they have been helpful to you as far as seeing kind of a bigger picture of Scripture. And we see another one here in Genesis chapter 3. This is where we were last week, where we began last week. A little bit different direction that we're going to go with it today, which is another really neat thing about Scripture, isn't it? To be able to read the exact same passage and to follow that in different directions and be able to see all the different things that we find in Scripture. Let's look again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So we have this scene where the serpent rolls up on Eve and has this conversation with her about what the rules are around here. You know, clearly there's going to be some rules that God has said, and what's he told you? And she said, "Oh, we can eat anything, practically. We can eat from any tree, just that one tree in the middle of the garden, that tree that's referred to as the knowledge of good and evil." And Satan begins to tempt her in what is so appealing about this tree is that it would make them like God, knowing good and evil. I don't know that I've ever really spent time thinking about the fact that when Satan is speaking to Eve in this way, and in fact, even before this conversation even happened, all the way back in chapter 2, when it's talking about the garden and what it looked like and what God did. In chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before this conversation with Eve ever took place, evil existed. But it was invisible to Adam and Eve. All they knew was good. And by that, how would they even be able to determine what not good would even look like? There are things about this world, this creation that God has made that we don't even see. We don't even understand. Even Satan, he uses that against Eve and essentially says, well, you're blind. You don't see everything that there is to see. You don't know everything that there is to know. Wouldn't you want to experience that? This evil was already in existence, and Satan used the knowledge of that evil to tempt Eve to want to be made wise, to want to know, to want to be able to see. The theme that I want us to look at today is this concept of the invisible versus the visible. As we look throughout Scripture and look at different stories, we see a common theme of there being kind of an invisibility of some things to us in our human lives. Here in the garden, there was no knowledge of what evil was. In fact, as God created each thing and he got to the end of each day, he said it's good. And then he got to the end and he said it's very good. The only not good thing that Adam had ever known was that there wasn't a helper comparable to him. Everything that they saw was good. And now there's this temptation of knowing what's out there that I can't see, that I don't know. And we see throughout Scripture that there are a lot of things that are going on in the whole of creation, in heaven and on earth, things that we simply don't see, things that we don't understand. There are many times in Scripture where it talks about people's eyes being opened to be able to see either the invisible or to be able to see things as they are and see things with a clear perspective. We're going to talk about a couple of those things today. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 talks about Jesus as the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the picture. He takes the invisible God and makes him visible to us. He says, the firstborn of all creation, verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. When we think about thrones and dominion and we think about kingdoms and authority, only what we can see is what pops in our mind, right? Countries and nations and people who are rulers of lands and civilizations, authorities like police officers and detectives and FBI. Like those are the kind of images that we get in our mind. And yet, Paul says in Colossians that there are thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities that are both visible, the ones that we have in our mind, and the invisible. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, there are things that we simply just do not see. Things that are going on all around us all the time that we simply have no perception of. You remember in Numbers chapter 22 when Balaam was riding on his donkey? That donkey had served him faithfully for years, and all of a sudden Balaam is beating it. Because there was something that the donkey could see that was visible to him that the Lord had allowed the donkey to see that Balaam could not see. And so finally, after the donkey talks to Balaam, it says that the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. It wasn't that Balaam was riding the donkey with his eyes closed, but there was something that was out there, something big that was out there, something very important that was out there that Balaam could not see, could not perceive it. It was invisible to him. And so the Lord opened his eyes. And it says he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Once it became visible to him, he understood the gravity of the situation. Once Eve took of the fruit and her eyes were opened, and Adam and his eyes were opened, they understood the gravity of the situation. That which was formerly invisible, which had now been made visible, scared them. Because they realized that there was something about it that wasn't right. And it brought on the guilt and shame, and they went and hid themselves from God's presence. Probably one of my favorite Bible story as a kid, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I have, just from the moment, I can still remember being in Miss Sherry Watkins Bible class when I was a kid, and this being my favorite Bible story. And she was a great Bible teacher. And we would take stories like this and act them out, which to me as a kid was like the greatest thing about church, was getting to act out the stories that we were reading. And I've always remembered this story as one of my all-time favorites. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel. And he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city, as if coming by night was going to allow them to sneak up on Elisha, who knew his every plan. It's such a funny story in some ways. I've lost my place. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I've always gotten the picture that this man, as he woke up in the morning, And he was doing his daily chores as he was attending to the various tasks as he served his master, Elisha, that he got up in the morning and he sees this arm. What wasn't there the night before was now there and surrounding them. And he sees the danger of the situation. And I've always gotten the picture, although we're not really told this, but I've also got the picture that Elisha was sleeping at this time. I don't know why. Perhaps because it says it was early in the morning, and it seems that Elisha is not concerned about this scene at all. But I imagine that the servant comes and wakes him up, and he's like, "What are we going to do?" It's almost like they did with Jesus in the boat, the winds and the waves, and they were crashing against the boat, and they thought they were going to die, and they went and woke Jesus up. Like, "What are we going to do, Master? We're perishing." I sense the same desperation for this servant. And Elisha tells him that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now at this point, I'm sure the servant at least had a thought. Maybe he didn't utter a sound. Maybe he never said anything about it. But I'm convinced that he thought this. Who is with us? And where are they? When are they going to show up? Because these people look angry, and they look like they're ready to attack. When are these people who you say are with us that outnumber those who are with them, when are they going to show up? This is my favorite part, verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. You see the opposites taking place here. This servant was once blinded of the fact that there were realities all around him that he had no knowledge of, no perception. It was totally invisible to him. There was none of the five senses that were alerted that there was anything going on in the room where he was. And Elisha says it's because his eyes were closed. Well, his eyes weren't closed. He was able to see clearly what was going on out there. But the eyes of his heart, the eyes of faith, they weren't able to perceive the things that were going on around them. And so, Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes and that he would close the eyes of the other. To make that imperception visible to the servant, but then to dull and numb the senses of the invading army. And Elisha's able to absolutely dismantle this army and command them with just his prayers and just his words. He goes on and tells the people in the camp, "Oh, this is not the place. The place is over there." And he eventually leads them to Israel, where they are then captured without any violence. No death in this scene. And Israel was never attacked again by the Aramaeans. What a great story. And it tells me, you know, that I've yet to find the place in Scripture that tells me that all of this kind of activity, like ascended into heaven with Jesus when he rode up on the cloud, and now in the New Testament, these kinds of things don't take place anymore. I've yet to find the place that says that that yes, now that Jesus has come and now that he's sitting at the right hand of God, there is no spiritual activity that is invisible to us going on the earth right now. It's just not there. In fact, the opposite is true. There are many passages that talk about that there are things invisible to us going on around us all the time. But our eyes are closed to those things. You know whose eyes are not closed to these things? God's eyes are not closed. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says there is no creature hidden from his sight. That would be creatures visible and invisible to us. All things, though, are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jeremiah says about the Lord in Jeremiah 32 verse 17, "You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." Our eyes may be closed to many things. We may not see the angelic and spiritual activity that is going on all around us. We may not even see, our eyes may not be opened, we may be blind to our own sins and our own iniquities. But God sees it all. Let's look at the passage in John 9 that was read to us a few moments ago. Just talk in general about what's going on in John chapter 9. A man who was born blind, Jesus healed this man, told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, made the clay and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash it off. And when he came back seeing. And there is much debate and a lot of animosity toward Jesus and the man and his parents and all of this. They feel like they're being duped and actually feel like they have seen demonic activity take place in this place. That Jesus is a sinful man, and that this couldn't have happened because he is a sinner, because he broke the Sabbath. In the next chapter, they're going to say things like, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" I mean, they really think they've seen demonic activity here. And this conversation that Jesus has with the man and then with the Pharisees after that, he comes up on the man, he finds him. He's been put out of the synagogue and cast out of the society. He comes up to him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "Who is he? Show me. Let me see. Let me see who he is." And Jesus says, "You've seen him. It's the one who's talking with you right now. He sees him. He says he believes and he worships Jesus." And Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." It's that same double miracle that we saw in the Aramaeans and Elisha. The servant was blind. He was blind to the fact that there were things going on around him, people fighting for him, the Lord who was with him. And he prayed, Elisha prayed, that the eyes would be open so that he could see. Jesus says, "I've come to do that. I've come to take those who are blinded to their sin and to shine the light on it so that they may see and repent and come and partake of me." But then there's this other side, the Arameans, the ones who see their power and see their strength and think that they are a strong and mighty nation. They think that even though Elisha was able to thwart all of their plans to attack the Israelites, well, maybe if we just go and attack Elisha and capture him, then this will all go away and we'll show our power to the king of Israel. The Arameans showed up saying, we're a big deal. We're strong and powerful and we can do this. And Elisha prays for them to be blinded. Jesus says, I've come for the same reason. To those who are blind, I've come to shine the light so that they may see. For those who think they see, I've come to make them blind. So Jesus answers the question of the Pharisees, those who ask, are we blind too? Jesus says, if you were blind, then you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. We need to make sure that we are not making the same mistake, that our eyes have been opened to our sin. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul talking about the time when Jesus spoke to him. And he says in verse 14 that Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul said, that's my purpose. And it's the purpose of every one of us who have become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's our sole mission in life to keep our eyes open, to have our attention focused on the things that are going on around us, whether that be the spiritual warfare that takes place all around us, recognizing that it is there, asking God to use that those powers and those dominions and to use those things to accomplish His purposes and provide provision in our lives. But to also have our eyes opened to our sin and what needs to be done about it. Just like Paul was to then go and take the fact that his eyes had been opened, the things that he had seen, and then go and shine that light on others so that they too might see and have their eyes opened. And the rest of our lives is lived pursuing that which is not seen, pursuing the invisible. Looking for ways by faith to be able to see that which is unseen. When the Hebrew writer wrote about Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 27, he said, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That is the life of those of us who have been called out by faith to serve the Lord Jesus. I want to read to you a passage from the book of Revelation. It's a passage that kind of deals with this, that things that happen all around us that can't be seen. John is given the chance to see these things and to try to describe them to us. And I just want to use this as a way to show that all throughout the Bible, these things that are not seen are going on. And then the very last few verses of this chapter, Revelation chapter 12, that is, that it really paints a picture for what's going on for us and the kinds of things that we need to know about, that we need to realize that they exist and realize that our life is about trying to navigate through these situations. You want to talk about an interesting drawing for little kids to draw? It's a drawing about a woman who is clothed in the sun and standing on the moon, who happens to also be pregnant and fighting a seven-headed dragon with 10 horns on each head. Yeah, we didn't have enough paper to fill up with that particular drawing. But I want to read this chapter to you because it really shows you the struggle that's going on all around us that we just are not aware of, that we just don't see it. We don't perceive it in any way. And we've got to get to the point where we start to recognize it. Though we may not literally ever be able to see it or hear it by faith, we know that it's there and we need to be aware of it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. If we can read that passage without feeling chills, we've missed the point. And we've been completely blinded to the world in which we live and what's going on. I get the sense that when the serpent was in the garden, he was kind of amused with what was going on. He was just kind of a first attempt, let's just play around with God's creation and see if we can get them to fall. Now the serpent is straight up ticked. And he's enraged. And he doesn't just find amusement in getting you to fall. He is absolutely bloodthirsty for you. He recognizes, as it says in the text, that he has only a short time. And he is going to make the best use of his time. We need to know that. And we need to know that there are things invisible to us, unperceivable to us, that are going on all around us all the time. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul says, Trump is not our enemy. The Russians are not our enemies. The Chinese, not our enemies. The Iranians, not really. They may be enemies of me personally, or they may be enemies of our country, as some may see it. I'm not here to make a statement about that one way or the other. Paul says the enemy is greater than that. The struggle, the war, is not against the people on this earth. It's against this dragon who is enraged and who dispatches all of his angels to go and war against us. And now that he's been thrown down and his time is limited, he will do whatever and whenever to devour us. And so Paul says, this is our charge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." We see the unseen. "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." Let's open our eyes today and see the warfare that is being waged all around us. Not a trade war, not a physical war, not a war on terror, or a war on crime or drugs, but a spiritual war. Let's pray, and we will in just a moment, and ask God to open our eyes so that we might see the invisible things around us. And may we take comfort in the fact that whether we are present within this body or absent, that we belong to the Lord, that we are children of the woman, and that while that dragon may try to devour us, and it doesn't matter how much rage he has, it doesn't matter how many times he tries, if we chase after the one who is unseen, we can take rest and take hope in knowing that we belong to Him and that He will care for us. He will protect us. He will provide for us in ways that we may never be able to physically see.